Good morning. If I'm walking a little bit awkward today, it's because I have never been as sore from a day of table tennis in my life. And if you're laughing at that, it's because you weren't there to see what went on yesterday. Richard knows. He's over there. We played some doubles together yesterday. We had a wonderful table tennis tournament. Your preacher did well. He came up in second place. Brother Choi beat me in an epic match for the championship. We had a lot of fun yesterday, and I hope that we are able to do it again soon. Shauna informed me today that we've got some new Agape bags out there. If you're not familiar with what we do with Agape bags, those are for you to take and to have in a vehicle with you or have in some other capacity to be able to share with someone that you see is in need. And, of course, leave that to your discretion, but if someone is in need, they're asking for some help, this is a way to help. It's got some basic food items. It's got a Bible in there. It's got some information about who we are. It's got some other provisions for them to help with some basic clothing needs and that type of thing. It's not much, but it's enough to say we love you. Here's a token of our love for you, and we give this in the name of Jesus Christ. And so it's a way to do that, and we encourage you to take one of those with you today as you see them out there. If you ask a non-believer what their favorite verse in the Bible is, they might give you, "Judge not, lest you be judged." It's one of the most misused scriptures in all of the Bible, taken out of context and used in all kinds of contexts that people want to use it in and apply it in the way that they want to. We've got to be careful about not doing the same thing. At the same time, we cannot ignore this passage. This is an important one. This comes in the Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew 7. And so you see these five verses are really towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount as Jesus is really encouraging us to think about pulling all of this together that he's talked about in our relationships with others. Sermon on the Mount is a lot about a personal accountability. It's about you being in a right relationship with God and not just being concerned with how others perceive you or with how you are looking into the lives of others to make sure they're in a right relationship with God, okay? You being in a right relationship with God is the most important thing that we see here in Matthew chapters 5 through 7 in this sermon. So what Jesus is emphasizing here is that before you make assessments of other people, you better be very careful about what your measuring stick is going to be, and you better be making sure that you hold that up to your own life as well. That's the main point that he is making here. The same standard that you use to hold other people to, do you hold yourself to that standard? That's the point that he's making. He's also telling you don't be going around looking for specks in other people's eyes. Because chances are, you've got much larger issues with your own eyesight. In fact, he calls them beams or logs or planks that are in your own eyes. And too many times, you've been blinded by that to even know if someone actually has an actual problem in their life. Because your own sin, your own hypocrisy has blinded you to what is going on in the lives of others. You can't even make fair judgments. You can't make fair assessments. So this is an important passage today, but it's not all that the Bible has to say about human judging. Let's try to bring together some passages today that are all very relevant, all very important to get a balanced biblical view of what God is telling us about our role in judging others, if there is a role at all in that. But I want you to hold your place here in Matthew 7. We'll come back to it at some point later in the sermon. We'll be referring back to it at least. Maybe you don't have to hold your place there. I want you to turn to John chapter 7 because I want you to see something for yourselves here. That's page 720 of your pew Bible if you want to look at it there. Page 720 of your pew Bible, John chapter 7. We're just going to read one verse from this text, but I want you to see it with your own eyes to see that Matthew 7 is not all the Bible has to say about this topic. In fact, John 7 comes from the lips of Jesus as well. And so these passages are not meant to be contradictory toward each other. They're meant to help us interpret each other. In John chapter 7, the context of this passage is that Jesus, as is often done, is the victim of hasty and inaccurate judgment from others. You'll know this happens in the Scriptures. You'll see it, especially in the Gospel of John, where Jesus is labeled as something. Sometimes they're going to say, "You have a demon." They're going to say that a couple of times. Sometimes they're going to say, "You're a lunatic." They're going to make other judgments, other generalizations about Jesus based on certain actions and teachings that they have observed and have heard from Him. And here in John 7:24, Jesus responds to one of these occasions where His actions in healing a man on the Sabbath have led to their criticism of Him. And He says this in verse 24. He says, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with right judgment." Now that verse is telling us a couple of things. It's telling us how not to judge, but it also is saying, let's concede the point here, that there is a place for judgment. Now let's say that with Jesus here. There is a place for judgment. Now the question becomes, who we're judging, what we're judging, how we're judging, why we're judging. Those are all relevant questions to our discussion today. So let's try to get into this and make some sense of it. I ask you to approach this with an open mind today. And maybe you're here as a visitor. Maybe you're here as someone who's critical of Christians who you see as judgmental. And maybe that's part of why you're resisting the notion of becoming a Christian. Maybe that's one of your doubts about the faith, is they seem so judgmental of others. And yes, we have been guilty of these teachings that Jesus has presented here in many ways. Apparently, though, not all judgment is wrong. So how do we know the difference? Let's face it. You make a series of judgments every day. Many of you drove a vehicle to get here today, or at least you were riding in a vehicle. Many of you were. Now, if you drove here today, if you were in the driver's seat of a vehicle, I hope that you have made some judgments already today. I hope that you have, and I assume that you have because you're here. You're not out there right now in an accident. Because every time you get behind the wheel, you make a series of numerous judgments every time you are behind a vehicle. If you're out on I-270 today and you're driving on the interstate and you know you need to make a lane change, what do? You first check your mirrors, you check your blind spot, you are cautious about it, you are making a judgment to see if it is an okay time for me to move from one lane into another. If you do not make a judgment, then you are running the risk of hurting a lot of people. You see, judgment on one level is necessary. That's why we say, you know, why is it against the law to drive under the influence of a substance? Because it impairs your judgments, okay? Even our secular culture acknowledges on some level judgment is necessary. Now, let's say, I'm going to keep you in your vehicle for a moment. Let's say that you're off of the interstate, you're at a community road now, and you come to a four-way stop, and you've pulled up to the stop sign, you know what the law is, and you have stopped at that stop sign, you're looking for others who are coming to that four-way stop, you're the first one there. You may have made the judgment that it is okay, that once you have stopped completely, it's okay for you to proceed across the four-way stop. But guess what? As soon as you're ready to proceed across the four-way stop, here comes another vehicle to your right coming down the road. And they, for some reason, you don't know this person, you've never seen this vehicle, you don't know who's in there, you don't know their motives, you don't know anything about them. But you know that there's a stop sign there, and no matter what that stop sign says, doesn't matter if someone spray painted "Hammer Time" underneath "stop" or "Don't Stop Believing" somewhere on that stop sign is there, and they have seen that stop sign, and they have ignored that stop sign. They have run through it. You have made the judgment, and so you then make another judgment to wait, even though they were in the wrong, wait until they go through. Why? Because you don't want to cause an accident, which would really be their fault. But you have just made another judgment. Now, here's what else you've judged. And this is okay to do this. You have judged that their action is wrong. Their action is wrong. I don't know anything about that person in that car. I don't know them. But I can judge that particular action at that moment to be wrong. And that's okay. You have to make that judgment. You have to make that judgment. Now, here's what else I'm not doing. I'm not judging anything about the character of that individual. I may, and it may be a mistake. I may call them some names in my head, and that's not where we want to go with this. I may make some generalizations about that person, and that is not where we're going with this. I can judge the action to be wrong without judging that character of that person. I don't know everything that is going on in that vehicle. I have limitations on my knowledge of that. That person may be having a medical issue that I don't know about. There could be all kinds of things that could be going on there. The action is wrong, but I cannot make generalizations about the character of that individual based on this instance. Now, why do I use all these illustrations? I use them first to show that we make judgments constantly. You cannot live life without making judgments, or else you're going to hurt yourself, and you're going to hurt a lot of other people if you do that. And we could talk about many other things, not just driving down the road. But secondly, I think that we've seen that judging has to be done very carefully, and we have to talk about what we mean by making judgments. You can make judgments about actions, but what about judgments about people? Let's get into that. What's going on in John 7 when Jesus knows that the judgments that these people have made, these Pharisees, these scribes, these opponents of his, judgments that they have made about him, when they are going to label him as someone who has a demon, someone who is insane, a lunatic, someone who the other people should not listen to. They are making assessments about him based on what Jesus appears to say, based on appearance. You see, judgment is, in a sense, necessary. But we've got to be very careful about how and the who and the what and the why of this. Those are questions we have to ask. In Matthew 7, later in that text, after Jesus talks about judge not lest you be judged, he's going to turn around and say something that may seem contradictory, but it's not. He's going to say that if you're one of his followers, here's what you do need to do. You do need to be aware of false teachers. And he's going to say that you do need to know a tree by its fruits. And what does he mean by that? You know an olive tree by the olives that it produces. You know a grape tree by the grapes, or grapevine by the grapes that it produces. You've got to examine the fruit to see what tree it's going to come from. Now, if you're examining fruit, so the Bible does call upon us to be fruit examiners, to look at fruit and assess, is this good fruit? Okay, Jesus says that the same chapter where he says not to judge. We do examine fruit to see if it's good. If I'm at that four-way stop and someone has run that stop sign when it was my turn to go, I can judge that as evil fruit. Okay, that action at least is evil. It's wrong. It's putting people in danger. Okay, that's not good fruit. Okay, but I don't know everything about that action. I certainly don't know everything about the character of that person. You've got to be careful about this. Careful fruit inspection is not just by appearance. Have you ever picked up a melon in the store and you thought it looked really good on the outside? It's a cantaloupe, a honeydew, a watermelon, something like that. Looks really good. And you get home and you cut it open and you throw it out. It's not good. It looked good on the outside. At the same time, I've seen an apple that really didn't look good on the outside. Maybe it's one that had not been treated with pesticides or whatever. It's got some holes in it, some damage from some insects on it. But you know what? I pick it off, I wash it, I eat it. Some best apple I've ever had. Okay, so appearance cannot tell you everything about a situation. You got to be very careful about that. That's what Jesus says right here. Don't judge just by appearance. Genuine fruit inspection is not just looking at the fruit. It's smelling the fruit. It's tasting the fruit. It is a panoramic view of the fruit. It is looking at the entirety of it, okay? So that's what we're talking about morally, ethically, spiritually as well when we talk about each other. I think that's what Jesus is saying. Don't jump to hasty conclusions based on just what you've seen. Be careful about that. Be very careful about that. Here's the problem with these leaders in their judging of Jesus. Here's three of them that I see here. Number one, as we've already said, they used appearance as their guide. Often, in the course of his ministry, relying on weak testimony. just fishing for something and then really not going through a thorough process. And that really just left them with a surface assessment. They're just going on what they've observed and some even not even direct witnesses of some things, relying on third parties and other things that shouldn't have even been involved as good witnesses of a situation. Francis de Sales says this of judgment. He says, rash judgment always presupposes something that is not clear, in spite of which we condemn another. It is a rash judgment when we draw condemnatory inferences from an action which may be blameless. What is he saying? Again, he's agreeing with what Jesus is saying right here. Don't judge just according to appearance. It's going to lead you to some conclusions that may not be accurate. And that's the second thing that I think is going on here. Something else. Their conclusions are based on false presuppositions. That's part of what's going on with these Jewish leaders with Jesus as well. That's what would lead them to think that he is a sinner, or that he's even demon-possessed, or that he is insane. They have false presuppositions. What's one of those? One of those is that they have the presupposition that healing someone on the Sabbath, giving them health, restoring health, is somehow a sin. Somehow that's a violation of the law of Moses. Jesus shows us and he tells us that that's not the case. That's part of their problem. They are building on a false foundation, a false presupposition. We can be guilty of the same thing when we're judging. You think, and I know this is another topic for another time, if you think that just looking at someone and seeing tattoos on that person means that that person is a sinner, that person is someone who is dangerous in some way, what have you done? You have judged according to appearance and based on a false presupposition that should have nothing to do with the ethics of someone and of their character. It's a false presupposition. Be careful of those. That's something we see with the Jewish leaders. And not only these, the third one is this. Not only did they judge the action. It's one thing to judge an action as right or wrong. When you start making statements like, you're a lunatic, you're demon-possessed, you're a sinner, and that's what defines your character, that's the type of stuff people said about Jesus, what have they done? They have not only judged an action, they've made hasty generalizations about the character of that person. And that is a huge problem. That is a huge problem when we start to do that. To take an action and to make... What does the Bible say about sin? It says we're all sinners, first off. So just because you see someone who commits a sin does not mean that you can make a hasty generalization about the character of that person. You may be able to say that they're a sinner in the same sense that all of us are sinners. Sure. Okay? But you cannot make generalizations about this person, just based on that. We've got to be very careful about that. Now, the problem with these three elements of the judging of Jesus is that they continue to come up in his ministry. In fact, you go to his trials that happen at the very end, what's eventually going to put him on the cross, and you think through all these things. All of these were at play in that. You remember the so-called witnesses that were called forth and had conflicting testimony, and they were really reaching for reasons to make, what, hasty generalizations against Jesus. You're a blasphemer. Okay, that's a hasty generalization against Jesus, and they're looking for some reason to put him on the cross because he offended them. He threatened them. He threatened their status quo. This was shoddy justice work on an epic scale in the trials of Jesus. And it doesn't just happen in kangaroo courtrooms. It happens every day on the streets, on the metro, at our workplaces, and too often, even in our churches. So let's talk about that a little bit. What about with fellow Christians? We talked about fruit inspection. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians. I think we need to consider this passage a little bit as well. If you want to grab a pew Bible, that's going to be on page 769, where we're going to look at a few passages from 1 Corinthians in just a moment, because I want you to see some of these words for yourself. We've heard from Jesus in Matthew 7. We've heard from Jesus in John 7, where he says there is a place for judgment. Judge with right judgment, okay? Not according to appearance, not making hasty generalizations, not built on false presuppositions, okay? We've seen the dangers, though, of judging, right? If you're going to judge others to a higher standard than you would even hold yourself, we've seen that from Matthew 7. I think Corinthians helps pull all of these things together for us. And so I want you to see the problem with this, Paul sees a need throughout this book of 1 Corinthians to reupholster this unraveling of right judgment in the culture of the church at Corinth. There are many things going on that are a skewed view of what human judgment should be on multiple levels. Why do I say that? Because there is judging going on, and it's of the wrong kind. And there is judging that needs to be happening that's not happening at Corinth. And you see evidence of both of these throughout this book. First off, let me give you three lines of evidence of where judging is lacking, where it should be happening, where they have missed it, and it's not happening, but it should be. Here's you some examples of where judging on some level is necessary. First one I want to point out to you is in chapter 5 of this book. Chapter 5 of this book, we have a shocking, a rather disgusting situation that is described to us of a member of the Corinthian church that is in a sexual relationship with his stepmother, and it appears that this is an open relationship, people know about it, and it's something that the church has not addressed. Now, reading between the lines, because Paul uses the word judge in this passage, if you see it right here in verse, let's look at it, chapter 5, and look at verse 3 here. For on my part, though absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I was present. Now, hold on right there. Judge not lest you be judged, right? Here's an apostle saying, I have judged someone. Now, Paul knows Jesus' teaching on right judgment. He's not just doing this by appearance sake or off making a hasty generalization or working off of false presuppositions. He has reliable witnesses, including the Spirit himself, who's inspiring this passage here. Okay, so this is an example of right judgment, but Paul does use those words in relation to this person. Read in between the lines here. I don't think we're reading too much into the text to say this. What has not gone on at Corinth? They have not addressed this situation in the name of not being judgmental for this person. But yet, in avoiding judging, they're allowing an evil to continue to go on in the body of Christ that is a poison. The analogy here is used of leaven. A little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. The analogy that he's saying is a little bit of poison is going to poison the whole body of Christ if you continue to let it go on. Now, there's a difference between this, as we talked about in the Bible class this morning. This is open, deliberate, willful, ongoing sin. There's a difference between that and the sins that we all fall to as Christians. This is a situation where a church has not done proper fruit inspection. They've just avoided it. They're letting it go on. Now go on down to the next chapter and just glance through the first few verses of that chapter. Chapter 6, here's your second line of evidence of what's going on. Here's another problem in Corinth. The people have disputes with one another. Well, that's not a problem. We've got disputes everywhere, okay? That's not the problem. It's how they're handling the disputes with each other. Some of these seem to even have gone to a legal matter. Well, what could these be? Probably some of the same things that we might have as problems with one another today. Property disputes. Problems of personal injury, maybe even family disputes. We have custody battles and those types of things. Okay, this culture is dealing with most of those things as well. Okay, here's the problem. Among Christians, in the name of not being judgmental and not being able to handle these things in-house, they're not even trying to handle them in-house. They're not handling them within the body of Christ. Where are they taking them? They are taking them to secular courts, where a secular judge will make a judgment on what is going on between two Christians. Paul says that's a huge problem. We may not see that as a problem. Let's let the law handle it. Here's why Paul says it's a problem. He's saying you want to put this situation in the hands of someone who doesn't even have the mind of Christ, who doesn't have the Spirit of God, and ask them to make a judgment on the situation? Why don't you carefully, lovingly, together, handle this in-house as Christians? Don't sue one another. Take this to court over it. That's why you have elders. That's why you have leadership in charge to help you with these things, to help you work through these disputes where you don't take them to others to make a judgment is going to happen. You do it in-house by the Spirit of God and with the mind of Christ. That's basically the gist of the beginning of chapter 6 here. Two instances where he's saying that judging on some level should be happening among Christians, and it's not. And they're causing more trouble when it's not being handled with right judgment. Here's your third line of evidence very quickly. I won't read the passage because Kwame already read it for us today. It comes from later on, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There's another element of judging that's not going on right here. There is a sense, as we talked about early in Kwame's message, to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, that in Corinth, there is a mistreatment of the supper, of the communion supper together. And people are abusing it in a number of different ways. And you might have noticed in that text right there, he's saying that in your abuse of this, and in your not taking seriously your own reflection on this, and the fellowship aspect of this, how this is to be a reflection of the Christian community, you're eating and drinking judgment on yourself because you haven't judged the body rightly. Sounds like the same language Jesus uses in John 7, right judgment. You are not handling judgment well in your own life, in the lives of others. So you see, these are at least three different passages just in this book of 1 Corinthians that are dealing with the lack of good, righteous, Christian judgment that should be happening among Christians. Now, how those situations would be handled is paramount. You have to handle them in truth and in love. You have to handle them. In fact, he gets into details of that back in chapter 5, of how you handle this situation with someone like that. You're not just kicking this person out of your church and saying goodbye to them forever. That's not the point. The point is that you help them to see the seriousness of what they are doing, and that if they continue in it, they can't be a part of that Christian fellowship. And then outside that fellowship, they'll see what they're missing. And the whole point of that is to purify them so that they will be saved in the end. It's not to condemn them. It's for the purpose of that person's soul, of their salvation. So don't think judging biblically is all about just condemning people to hell. No, that is not our job, as we're going to see at the end of this lesson. That's not our job at all. But to inspect fruit, to carefully assess what's going on in the lives of others, to help them with it in truth and in love, to hold each other, have an accountability, responsibility, there is a sense that that is a part of right judgment among the body of Christ. Now, what about judging that is going on in Corinth? Here's where they're missing it. The judging that is going on among them is a very selfish, it's a hierarchy-oriented, self-absorbed, self-promoting judging that's going on. What do I mean by that? Sometimes people use a judgment of others to elevate themselves. Sometimes people use a lowering, a labeling of someone else as inferior in order to try to prop themselves up as being superior. They have a zero-sum mentality as far as status goes, and I'll have to knock someone else down to knock myself up. That's what's going on in Corinth. Some are saying, I'm better than you because Peter baptized me or Paul baptized me. You know, that's what's going on in chapter 1. Some are saying, I'm better than you because my spiritual gift is better than yours. I can speak in tongues, you can't. I'm superior. Some are saying that I'm better than you because I'm abstaining from sex in my marriage and you're not. Some are saying I'm better than you for a number of different reasons in Corinth. It's a self-assessment, and that is some of the worst kind of judging you can imagine. It's judging others to feel better about yourself. And the world is right if they see that in Christians. If that's what they see, then they're absolutely right. That's part of what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 7. When you're looking for specks in other people's eyes so you can make yourself feel like your eyes are completely clear. That is of Satan. That is not of Christ. So Corinth has got it backwards. The judging that shouldn't be happening is happening. The judging that should be happening is not happening. I want to take you to a relevant passage. We're getting closer to the end today. Stick with me for just a few more minutes. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I want you to go back and look with me at a few verses right here. Because what we just described is a type of self-judgment, right? It's determining your own value, your own status in relationship to others. Paul is going to address that in chapter 4. And he's going to say you're going about this all wrong. In fact, the whole concept of self-judgment is something that you got to be very careful about to begin with. Let's listen to Paul and see what he says, beginning in verse 3 of this chapter. He says, "But to me it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you," your translation may say judged, "or of any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself." Now, what do you mean by that, Paul? What do you mean you don't even judge yourself? Isn't that what Jesus says, that you take the log out of your own eye before you can, so you can see clearly the specks in other people's eyes? Isn't that the whole point of what we're talking about today? You better judge yourself first before you start judging others. Listen to what Paul says. Listen to how he clarifies this. I think this is important for us. He's saying the limitations even of self-judgment here. Here's what he's getting at. Verse 4, "For I am conscious of nothing against myself. Yet I am not by this acquitted." There's your legal term right there, right? Getting off the hook. Acquitted. "I am conscious of nothing against myself." What does he mean by that? He means that if you're just looking at yourself and doing self-evaluation, if that's my only form of judging, is just looking at myself, more times than not, I'm not going to find the faults in myself. You know, I've got a pretty good picture of myself in my mind, no matter how corrupt I am, no matter how much sin is in my life. I've skewed my view of myself. I've twisted it in such a way that in many ways I may have rationalized my own behavior. I am not the best judge of myself. I'm not capable of it. Sometimes the very planks that are in your eyes are the ones that you don't see. Now, where does that leave us? That leaves us with a huge problem. Now, read the rest of what he's saying here. He's saying that, listen to this, I'm not acquitted, but the one who judges me is the Lord. Now, that scares you to death, doesn't it? The Lord judging me, we shudder. And there are some passages in the Bible that do have that tone when it talks about God's judgment. That we need to fear God. But not all passages about judgment have that exact tone when we talk about God's judgment. Paul is saying, go on verse 5. Well, he says, "Therefore do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God." Here's where I think Paul is going with this, and here's why I think it's so important when we talk about this. Paul is saying that your own self-evaluation is limited. We need someone else to judge us. We need someone else to examine us. And not just fellow Christians. Who we need more than anyone else is God Himself. God Himself, why? Because God can bring things to light that no one else can. God can convict me in ways that no one else can. God can search me, as Psalm 139 talks of, and can convict me and sanctify even my subconscious self in such a way that no one else can. Jesus says in John 12 that His words will judge. Okay? His words will judge. Now, He is saying that if you don't allow them to do that to begin with, it will happen in the end. His words will judge us. Paul is encouraging us right now in your life, allow Jesus' words to get in and judge you. Judgment is something that is welcomed by Christians who want to be in a close relationship with God. That may shock you, but it is. Why? You know what the Bible tells us about the Word of God? Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, that whole section right there. Here's what it says about the Word of God. It says it's living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. What does that mean? God's Word, God's presence in your life is a sword that is able to help you. It's able to cut deeper than anything else can.
It's able to judge things that you may have been practicing for years and you may have been okay with in your conscience, and yet God says, no, let's separate the light from the darkness. Let's bring what is light to light. We need God's judgment. We need His conviction. We're lost without that. We'll get it in the end either way. Let's get it now. Let's get it now. Bringing to light the things hidden in the darkness, disclosing the motives in men's hearts. I hope that that's a prayer for you. And I know that's a difficult prayer. I hope that's a prayer for you this week. In evaluating what could be the beams in my eyes, the planks that are already in my eyes, God, help me to see them. Help bring to light the things that I've hidden in darkness. That's asking for God to come in and help us. And that's what's going to help us to then be able to judge as we should with others. Judge with right judgment. Corinth gives us a picture of what happens when healthy judgment is largely absent from the Christian community. And the results are disastrous. The Pharisees, in their evaluation of Jesus, they give us a picture of what happens when rash judgment runs rampant with selfish motives behind it. And the results there are monstrous. They put innocent people on crosses. Both are wrong ideas of what right, righteous, godly judgment is. So what do we conclude? Paul says in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, I think a section that very much helps us as we draw to a conclusion. Chapter 5, at the end of this chapter, he says in verse 12, what have I to do with judging outsiders? Who are the outsiders? Those who are not Christians. Those who are outside the church. He says, that is not my job at all. Do you not judge those who are within the church, though? That's his next statement there. That's fruit inspection among each other. That's judging in a loving but truthful way of holding each other in an accountability responsibility. That's what he's been talking about. That's what we've been talking about today. That's right judgment. But then he reminds us in verse 13 to emphasize it again. What about those on the outside? He says this, God judges them. That's not your role. That is not your role. Three scenarios that I close with. When it comes to judging yourself, know the value of self-evaluation, but know your own limits. Don't want you to walk around feeling condemned. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says that if you are in Christ, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But also, don't fall for the temptation to self-justify or think that you have no beams, planks left in your eyes to remove. Accept God's inner judgment. Allow Him to bring to light what has been hidden. Allow Him to come in with that sword and be able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, to convict. That judgment should be welcomed by a Christian, not dreaded. Second scenario, when it comes to judging fellow Christians, what have we learned from Corinth? I'll say this. Don't take these ideas today and see that your Christian life is full-time CSI detective work. Okay, that is not what we're talking about today. That's not fruit inspection. That is not, and I've seen that happen before. I've seen some people that think it is their sole responsibility in life to go around and find the specks in other people's eyes. Everyone, and that's how they are devoted to God in doing that. No, that's not what we're talking about today. That is not what we're talking about. But if I do see action that is not fitting with a Christian's, fellow Christian's confession of Jesus as Lord, if they're confessing that and there is action that is not backing that up, then I have a responsibility to hold them accountable, to encourage them through that, to convict them even, to confront them even. Use Matthew 18 as your guide in how to do that. I encourage you to spend time in that passage. We are fellow fruit inspectors, but again, do a thorough test. Don't just jump to conclusions based on appearance. If you see somebody's car, if you see a fellow Christian's car at the liquor store, don't jump to a conclusion about that, okay? That's judging by appearance sake. You cannot make generalizations about the character of that individual because of that. Don't make that mistake. But we do hold each other accountable because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. The last thing is this. When it comes to judging non-Christians, we do need to be careful about how we're perceived by non-Christians. This has been an issue. Many have been victims of wrong judgment from Christians. Like I said at the beginning, understand the limitations of human judgment. We're called on to judge, but judge with right judgment. All matters of truth that have been revealed by God, if it's something that God has said clearly, we do judge actions to be right or wrong. That's okay. You have to. I gave the example of driving. You have to do that every day. Even with non-Christians, you can see fruit for what it is. Here's what you do not do. We do not judge the entire character of individuals. And we certainly do not determine the eternal destination of individuals. That is God's job. That is not your job. That is His job. And I'm glad it's not my job and that it's not your job. I'm glad that responsibility is on His shoulders. I don't want that pressure on mine. We need to be careful how we come across with that. What should I focus on with non-Christians? Here's what we have to realize. That person may not recognize the authority of Jesus yet. That doesn't mean that God doesn't hold them accountable at all. That just means that person doesn't recognize the authority of Jesus yet or the authority of Scripture yet. So it may not be just giving them a Scripture that for something that is amiss in their life that is going to do the conviction for them. It may. It may not. Here's what I encourage you to do. My job with an outsider is to help them see the need for Jesus, not just in terms of their eternal destination, but to help them see their brokenness, to help them see the need for Jesus, to recognize the saving power of Jesus, and ultimately to fall in love with Jesus. And if those things happen, then they'll respect the authority of Jesus. Ultimately, that has to come together first. Let Jesus be the judge. Just bring them to Jesus as the judge. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you as sinners, saved by your grace. We come to you after discussing a very difficult topic, one that we misunderstand and misapply too many times. Father, we do pray that you will help us to know what it means to judge with righteous judgment. We pray that we will know the value of this, but also the limitations of this. Father, we pray that for each other who are in the body of Christ, that we will love each other enough to encourage each other, even through sin, to convict each other, even through sin that we see in each other. And may we, not only in relationship to our communion supper, but at all times, may we judge the body rightly. Help us all to do that. Father, we pray that in relationship to non-Christians, Father, we pray that we can love them as you love them, that we can hate the sin as you hate the sin. But Father, help us to leave matters of judgment of these non-Christians to you. Help us to use words that will encourage them to come to know you and to know your authority and to welcome your judgment. But Father, we pray that we will handle these situations very carefully. May we not be people who are going around looking for specks. Convict us, Father, when we have beams in our own eyes. Convict us. Be our inner judge. We welcome that today. We ask for your word to penetrate into our hearts and separate our thoughts, our intentions, to separate the light from the darkness, to show us where we are wrong. Convict us, Father. Lead us in the paths of righteousness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. today, we want to give you an opportunity. We sing an invitation song here as a tradition after our lesson. And basically, this is an opportunity for you to ask for prayer. For anything that is going on in your life, if there's something that we can pray about for you, or if you want to study more about what it means to become a Christian, to know the light of Christ and to be united with Him. The Bible says that happens when we confess a genuine faith in Him, a faith that also involves a commitment to repentance. It's a change of direction. And all of that comes together in our baptism into Christ. We go down, we're buried with Him, we die with Him, we're raised with Him. And then we walk in newness of life. And it's a life where we accept His judgment. We invite that judgment because He's transforming us. He's making us more like He is. Today, if you want to talk about any of that, respond in any way. Come as together we stand and as we sing.